Well, this morning, I'm already starting off this service way better than I did the last service. Last service, choir sang a song, and it's like the spirit fell in the room, and I just began weeping. And I got up in the pulpit, and I was like, I'm going to have to leave and find some tissue. Fortunately, there's some paper towel, but I had to take a break before I could even preach. But at the heart of it, I think it was just this, the Lord was just saying, this is for you all. I want you to hear this. And I just felt that just deep within me. I'm not weeping now, thank goodness, because we'd be on a break again. But nevertheless, the weight still sits in my heart that this is an important message to Jesus because it's about identity. It's about identity. It's about finding our total identity in Jesus. Now, I'm going to read one of those texts that, you know, in preacher circles, if somebody says, well, I'm thinking about doing a series on 1 Corinthians, all the other preachers go, oh, because there are some hairy texts in 1 Corinthians. This is one of them. That being said, I'm going to use it to help illustrate a point. I'm not diving so much into the whole concept of body in this text, so stay with me, okay? But we're going to have to dig a little bit. It's hairy. It's the Corinthians, okay? So if you'll join me, we'll put the text on the screen this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to start with verse 12 and read right on till the end. It says this, by the way, these are two quotes. So Paul is, he's quoting these back to the Corinthians. These would have been like colloquialisms that that the Corinthians would have said. And so he's going to say them back and then give a response to them. So the first one is this in verse 12. Well, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. Well, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Here's the next one. Well, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. By the way, that's one of those Greek words. It's like it has emotion and meaning all in the same words. This is before the days of being able to bold and underline and put emoji faces after it. But it's like a no. It's very strong. Paul's feeling emotional here. Find my place. Do you not know, verse 16, that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? Let me say that again. That you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I just pray for each person in this room right now, those who are joining online, that the power of this word would just transform us, Jesus. That we would know that we are not our own, but belong to you. And that would be the best thing we could possibly hear. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. You are not your own. Boy, that flies in the face of Western culture, doesn't it? Ooh. If you think about it, this is a conversation I love to have with my 12-year-old daughter every now and again, and that is that the internet has not been around forever. She calls me old. I take it. But more than that is we have not been purchasing things online forever. But think about how fast we've moved into buying things online. I bet everybody here, you've bought something online. Some of us have bought a lot of things online, right? Think of how fast that happened. And with that great, you know, power, because you can buy anything from anywhere, we live in this amazing globalized commerce now because of the internet. You can buy anything from anywhere. We do it, right? But with that great power comes kind of some serious responsibility and caution, right? So a big phrase that gets thrown around these days, identity theft. Ooh. One source said that in 2021, over 40 million Americans, consumers, fell victim to some sort of identity theft. We probably didn't even realize it. Over 40 million American consumers fell to some form of identity theft. That's about one out of every 12 Americans. So just look at the room. So I'll give you a second so you can pull out your smartphones and cancel your Amazon accounts. Here's the wild part. Identity theft is not a new concept, right? It's not an old concept either. It's an ancient concept. As a matter of fact, it's so old, it goes all the way back to the garden when our original parents were spoken words into their identity that said they are not who they are in the heart of God. And they received that lie, and something was stolen from them. And since that day forward, the enemy has been stealing our identities ever since. I really think this is a question that is at the heart of God, more so than some of the others we've asked in this series, and that is, why do we understand Jesus as the source of our identity? Why is he the source of our identity? In other words, what does it mean that every facet of our identity is wrapped around the lordship of Jesus, right? All of it, all of it. Not secret compartments on the sides. All of it comes under the lordship of Jesus. And what we're going to do this morning is, I just want to look at this with two questions in mind, simple questions. Why is it important? And then how do I pursue it? Why is it important? How do I pursue it? And the way we're going to do this, and the first group that, you know, early service was great at this. I'm a little worried about you guys. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to answer the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll put it up on the screen. Don't worry. You know, I was like, I don't know it. I learned it a long time ago, kind of. I was Westminster. But in this question, oh, it's rich and it's beautiful. So I'm going to ask it, and then I want you guys to answer. So we'll put it up on the screen here. There we go. Ready? What is your only comfort in life and death? I am not my own. In soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That was pretty good. We could do it again. But we're going to do it slower. Now that you got it, I want you to sit with these words. They're rich. They're so rich. If this truth seeped into our being, it would transform us in this moment, right now. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Are you ready? What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You belong. You belong. You belong. That's what we're talking about this morning, that you belong. No matter what any other voice would tell you, and boy, you get a bunch of them. Amen. So, a few weeks ago, I was preaching, and I gave this example of my early life in Christian faith, and I told you my encounter with the Church of Corinth. This was the first book I decided to read as a new Christian, and I was devastated by who the Corinthians were. What a bunch of heathens! This is what the church looks like? I was just like, this is what it means to be a Christian? Because when Paul writes to some churches, he's like, gosh, you guys are doing so good. I pray for you. You're just on top of things. There's this sanctification he's trying to reassure and help them work out. With the Corinthians, it is not sanctification. It is depravity. They struggle. But there's a reason for it. Not only are they fallen individuals like everybody in the room, but they live in Corinth. They live in Corinth. It's helpful to know a little bit about Corinth here and understand where they're coming from. This is a city that was Greek in culture through and through. I mean, take all the weird stuff you look at Greco-Roman culture. Well, it was in Corinth, right? I mean, it's kind of like Vegas. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And a lot of it was because there was this temple that just, it was like the tarnished crown jewel that looked over the whole city. It was the temple of Aphrodite. We're coming up on Valentine's Day. Aphrodite was the goddess of what? Love. But not only did it cast a physical shadow over the city, this temple cast a cultural shadow over the city. It wasn't much to look at now, but in its heyday, if you can, you may barely see it, but behind it were mountains and then the Mediterranean Sea. And right in front of it, you can't see it, but it's the 1,000 steps that would lead up to the temple. The place was beautiful. It was said that sailors would come from all over the world for a night in Corinth. Mostly because of the 1,000 temple prostitutes that resided in that temple. 1,000. Just to be clear, these were often people who were sold as slaves into the service so that those holders would benefit their standing with Aphrodite. This is a wicked place. This is a wicked place. How much do you think that impacted the culture? That temple was the sole piece of all the commerce. I mean, Corinth was a city because of the money that flowed through that temple. And it was a mighty fine city in its day. Now, imagine the impact it would have on you to visit that city for one day. Right, now, imagine the impact it would have on you if that was your hometown. You grew up in Corinth. You grew up there, right? Do you think your worldview would be a little influenced by it? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Could not help yourself. Okay, so we're starting to understand the Corinthians a little bit more. This is the world they live in. It's saturated with it. And what? So imagine with me, if you will, what happens when the gospel enters a city like this? Something's going to give, right? It has to, because they're not going to coexist side by side with each other. Something has to give. So in the writing to the Corinthians, Paul seems to be quoting, once again, a lot of these colloquial phrases that they would have had at the time. And one of them was, well, all things are permitted for me. That's the Corinthians in the church saying that. What they were saying was, because of the grace of Jesus, I can do anything I want, right? No, that's not Christian freedom, is it? That's not what we're talking about. That Dietrich Bonhoeffer would have called that cheap grace, right? You know, grace without cost, grace without discipleship, grace without accountability. That's not real freedom in Jesus. That is bondage just in the name of Jesus, which is, oof, that's a whole different story, right? There's another thing they would often say too, and that is, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, which was actually, it was an allusion to the body. It was kind of like they were saying, well, just like food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, the body is meant for intimacy and intimacy for the body. What else is the body good for? Can you hear that Greco-Roman Platonic view of the body there, that it's just kind of this worthless thing that just, it's not of value? Paul's going to talk a lot about the body in that passage. That's where he's coming from. That actually, no, your body belongs to Christ. You've been changed. You've been redeemed. There's something deeper and richer happening there. But what I want to focus on, that part aside, do you hear how much their context is influencing them? Can you hear it? It's powerful. They're so much so that their identity and their freedom in Christ are being shaped deeply. Right. So let's step out of the text for a minute and just talk to ourselves here. What's shaping your identity? What's shaping your identity right now? When you look at the things that are around you and you look at the things that compete for your identity, what are they? Because they're there. So let's demythicize that. Well, I don't know. I'm pretty locked in. You will always have competition for your identity. You cannot stop that from happening. It's the world we live in. What are things that are fighting with our very souls to be central in our lives that are not Christ? St. Augustine says, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." You've made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. In other words, we are the sum of our loves. Our identities are shaped around the things we set our hearts on, whether it's God or something else. And so no matter what time or place you live in, there are loves that compete for your identity. That's kind of scary. Whether you see it or not, there are loves that are competing for your identity. There are other ways to define yourself. And as Augustine, I think he was right to say it, that until we find God, we will look with restlessness everywhere else. Everywhere else. There's an old country song that used to say, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. I think it was a Bible verse he was quoting. Now, we're not Corinthians, praise be to God. But you know what? I see some of the same struggles that the Corinthians are having in our culture today, that we're looking for love in all the wrong places. If we were just to start with where the Corinthians are, sexuality, let's just name it. We got to name these things. The theologian Carl Truman, he points out that it was the father of modern psychology, Sigmund Freud, who said that our psychology is rooted in our sexuality. Anybody ever study Freud before? You hear that? That he would essentially say that the self is actually just your sexual self. And so, in other words, our sexuality is who we are. Did you hear that? Your sexuality is who you are. Have you seen that message floating around culture lately? You are your sexuality. We see it everywhere. And we see a deep drive to get people to wrestle with it as often as possible, right? I'm not going to go that to the depths. You know, I don't have to tell you where you see the world aching to get people to wrestle with that. That you are your sexuality. Well, to Freud's chagrin, though, I wish we could say it was just that. That's the only place in the world that's fighting for identity. But it's so much more, isn't it? It's so much more. How about success? That's a pretty big one in Western culture, isn't it? I am what I accomplish. I am what I accomplish. Yet we're seeing this more and more. People growing up, looking back on their childhoods, good, loving, well-meaning parents that found themselves kind of parroting the message of culture, and they felt loved the best when their parents said, "I'm proud of you because you did this." And so that was the message of love, right? Is I am loved when I accomplish something. Well-meaning parents, deeply, deeply impacted by the cultural sense of encourage your kids to be successful, which is a good thing. But then the message of love became, I love you when you're successful. Do you hear that switch of identity? Do you hear that? It was supposed to be a good message, and then it gets switched. How about relationships? What happens when our greatest form of identity is who we are to others? That's a heavy weight to bear. Somebody's entire identity on your shoulders because they find their identity in their relationship to you. Amen? Or how about vocation? And this can be a hard one because we spend so much of our time in it. But there are quite a few retired folks in our midst here. And I'm just going to ask you all, retired folks, or those of you who are getting really close, let me ask you, if your identity is your vocation, then who are you when you retire? Ooh, that's a dark place you got to go into, isn't it? That's a very dark place you have to go into. Now, all that being said, everything I just mentioned is a good thing, right? Our sexuality is a good thing. Success is a good thing. We have parables telling us you're given talents to accomplish something with your life. Use them wisely, right? We're told that our vocation is a good thing. That's a call on your life, right? All these are good things. Relationships. I've preached multiple sermons on community, right? Relationships are a wonderful thing. But they can all take the place, that altar of our identity. It's kind of like this scene here. He's one of my favorite storytellers, Indiana Jones. We had a coming of age recently where we showed this to our kids, and we're stopping at Raiders of the Lost Ark because it gets a little dicey in the second one. But the opening scene, you all remember this? He's there. What's he doing? He's switching it. Why is he switching it? Booby traps. Yeah, he doesn't want to set off the alarms, right? He doesn't want the big ball thing to come rolling. It doesn't work out. Spoiler alert. Now, this is the last time I will ever equate Indiana Jones to the devil, but do you see what's happening here? He's trying to take something that's really good, really perfect and pure, and replace it with something that feels significant, just enough that it doesn't set off any alarms. Something that you can put on the altar of your heart and say, oh, because this is so good, this is so important, I'll put all my identity in this. I really love my vocation. I want to be the best pastor I can possibly be. Let me put that on the altar of my heart. And it has enough weight to it that it feels kind of like the real thing, right? That's a halfway decent substitute. Except what happens when inevitably, that thing cannot fulfill you and it fails you? Well, now what? Well, now you've got two problems, because the first problem is now you're going to have to go even deeper into your vocation, or deeper into your sexuality, or deeper into whatever that thing is that you're striving, because the other thing is you feel like a failure. It failed me, therefore, since it's at the center of my identity, I'm a failure. So you go deeper and deeper and deeper, trying to figure out, how do I feel good about who I am? Oh, that's a pretty terrible trap, isn't it? Stealing our identities and replacing it with something that feels good. It is good in its own right, but it's not Jesus. Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. So why is it so important to understand that our entire, all of our identity, every single bit of it comes under the lordship of Jesus? Because everything not brought under the lordship of Jesus will be used as a very convincing substitute. Paul says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? It's not just body here, though. In this application, it is, but it's bigger than that. Everything about you, it's not your own, it's Christ's. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Everything we do, and beyond that, is a worshipful response to who Jesus is and what he's done for us. All right, so that's why it's important. But then how do we do it? Well, in essence, this is the root of discipleship, isn't it? It's a lifelong pursuit. Why does it take your whole life? Well, because discipleship's like herding cats, right? You've got all these areas of your life and you bring them under the lordship of Jesus and there they go again. And you got to go over here and get that thing again and bring it back under the lordship of Jesus. And so we spend a lifetime taking these pieces and bringing them back under the lordship of Christ. And it's good. It's good. Because in the lordship of Christ, every single one of these areas finds freedom and finds joy and finds peace and finds what it's intended to be. All of a sudden, my success is so much better because my success is really the worthiness of Jesus, right? And so there's things that just don't crush me like they used to because it's under Jesus' lordship, right? I knew a guy, some of these things are easier than others, right? I knew a guy who once said, he became a believer, and he said, I am bringing my alcoholism under the lordship of Jesus. And day one, never struggled with it again. Whoa, really? I got a lot of other brothers and sisters that every single morning they have to say, I'm bringing my alcoholism under the lordship of Jesus. And then the next morning, they'll say it again. And then the next morning, they'll say it again. You know what? There's different things for each one of us. There are some things that's just like, for whatever reason, God has given us a grace that just came under and it's under it. And then there are those things where every morning I wake up and I have to go find that cat and put it back under the lordship of Jesus. Amen? And every once in a while, it hides in places that it's not supposed to. And it's a little harder to get to. And it takes serious discipleship and discipline to go find it. Amen? So if it's success, if I don't want success to define me, if I want Jesus to define me, then I say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my money. It's yours. Or perhaps I have to say, every time somebody praises me, because I know it feels so good inside, I love the feeling when somebody praises me, I have to be disciplined to grab that cat by the scruff and say, Jesus, it's your cat. It's not mine. Praise be to you that I can even be here and receive a word of affirmation. Lord, it's your work in me. Or on the other side, when somebody gives me a hard word, a harsh word that hurts, it cuts to the deep, right? Instead of just falling apart, every time somebody wounds me, I say, you know what? My success is not in the eyes of others. My success is what Jesus has done for me. And so I can take all those wounds and all those hurt and say, Jesus, this one really stung today. Will you repair it? Will you heal it? I look to your cross to find my worth, not the words of this individual. And that's a hard discipline, isn't it? Sometimes that cat scratches back. Or if it's my vocation and I don't want my vocation to define me, then I have to grow in releasing my vocation to Jesus. That's really hard. One that Rebecca likes to do with me often is at the end of the evening when I'm still kind of spiraling and worried about this and worried about that and I didn't get this done and I'm not sure about this, and she'll just say, you remember that prayer? And the prayer she's talking about comes from a 10th century pope, Pope John the 13th. He would pray this every night before he went to bed. He would say, Lord, I've done the best I could in your service today. I'm going to bed. It's your church. Take care of it. And that was his last prayer at the end of that. You know what? What does that look like to pray that prayer for you? Lord, I've done the best I could. And maybe sometimes we're like, I could have done better than there, I confess. But it's your business. It's your classroom. It's your office. It's your whatever. I'm going to bed. Would you take care of it? We need that prayer. Sometimes that's our prayers. We just get in the car and drive home. Lord, I'm going to be with my family. I've done the best I could today. It's yours. Take care of it. I got to get to the gym. I'm going to over here. I got Wednesday night life group tonight. It's yours. Take care of it. All of it. All of it has to come under the lordship of Jesus. Pick your thing. Pick the thing that is sitting there that's pushing your identity in Christ off for something else. What is it? What is it? You have it. I promise you, you have it. Because the enemy is relentless in stealing your identity. He's relentless. I started the sermon by looking at the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, and I gave you the short answer to reply to, and you did it so well. Good for you. But I want to give you the long answer. And I just want to read it over you this morning because it's beautiful and it says everything I've said so much more eloquently and succinctly. And this is who you are in Christ Jesus. So let me read it for you. And just receive this. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. To live for him. You belong. You belong. Friends, this is the good news of Jesus, isn't it? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, whatever are the sources of identity that afflict any person in this room, I just command it in the name of Jesus to reveal yourself. Just in our minds, I command you to reveal yourself. Lord, I pray in your goodness and your sovereignty that we could now hand these to you and that you would take them and bring them under your lordship. Father, I give you every person in this room, myself included, every person online that's watching. Help us to be your disciples. Help us to grow in bringing everything under your lordship. Lord, for those things that we brought them under a long time ago and they've stayed put, we give you praise. And for those things that run all over the place and are such a challenge, then we declare your lordship over those things and we say, hallelujah, I'm glad I'm not doing this on my own because I couldn't do it on my own. So we lean deeply into you, Jesus, and ask, help us, help us, help us to keep you at the center of our identities because in your name we belong. And that's good news. And we pray.